You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hi, MC3. We're down here in my basement, and I'm on my treadmill. I've invited you to join me. Your part is a little bit easier. You just sit there. But I'm here. I'm going to do a little workout and talk about it a little bit. But I just wanted to confess one thing. I don't like working out at all. I don't enjoy it. It's just not something that I like doing. At my age, of age oldedness, it's important. And so I'm gonna work out here. I've got a little run I'm gonna do on the treadmill, a little workout. So anyway, that's it. And I will catch up with you when I'm done. So you know, enjoy watching me run super fast. Up here. Looks like I got about a little more than a minute and a half, a little less than 2 minutes, I guess. So I do this, try to do it at least 2 times a week. Try to do it 3. I usually do that. I set my alarm. I get up really early in the morning, like 7:30, and come down and I work out. The question is, why run? What's the point? Why would I do this? I like sleeping. I don't like getting up. I don't like running on this. I mean, I just spent the last half hour doing this. You spent the last, I don't know, 10, 20 seconds watching me do this. But what's the point? Why do we do this? Like, people do, I'm sweating. I probably don't smell great. And I'm staring at nothingness. I mean, I've got a book here. To be fair, full disclosure. About a minute left to go. So, why? Why wear myself out? Why do people do this? I know many of you are runners. Some of you do it on treadmills. Some of you go out. Some of you do other exercises, lifting, working out. Some of you enjoy it, which makes you sick on some level. But what's the point? The reason is because it actually helps you. And the more you do it, the better, the healthier you become. It makes you healthy. And for me, I've got asthma. I'm aging. You know, I'm like 43. See, I've got other aging issues. And I've got high cholesterol. It's a genetic thing with my family. So I need to exercise regularly because I need to do that. And did you know that actually running 30 minutes three times a week, actually lowers cholesterol? So it actually has that benefit, that the more you run, the lower your cholesterol becomes. It exercises your heart. Oh, let's finish this off here. It exercises your heart muscle, and so the more you run, the more strength that your heart actually builds up, which is kind of wild. So it's a muscle in itself, and then of course another thing that it does is when you exercise and run, it actually makes your heart not just stronger, but it lowers your resting heart rate, which means that when you're not doing anything in most of every day of life, your heart is beating slower, which means with each beat, you have more oxygen flowing through your body. And so you're actually a more efficient machine that way. We're incredible machines the way God created us. But the whole thing is that the more you do it, the more you build up those muscles, the more you build up that endurance, the more you build up you lower the bad cholesterol, the more your heart rate works and your heart is working more efficiently. And so there's really no, for me, there's no fun reason to do this. I really don't enjoy it. But the more you work at it, the more you do it, the more consistent, the faster you go each time, the longer you go, the more it develops a healthy body. And of course, that gives you benefits for all sorts of other things. Now I can, you know, I can do things like lift furniture and not wear out. I can go out and jump on the trampoline with my kids and not get tired in 20 minutes. Okay, I do. I get tired in like 10 minutes. I don't know how they do it. But it gives you all sorts of other benefits because of working hard. And so I want you to come with me. We're going to run back to the garage here and talk about how there are things that God brings into our life that are hard. They are hard to do. They're not pleasant. They're not fun. But in doing them and in going through them and enduring them, they actually build up strength. They build up endurance. They build up not just our physical heart muscle, but our spiritual heart muscle. So let's quickly run to the garage, and I'll meet you there, and we will we'll pick up from that point. Okay, made it. Oh, that was a lot faster jog for you. Actually, it was for me too. I'm like super fast. It's crazy. Crazy mad speed skills. So here we are back in the garage, and we're not back in the garage, but here for the first time. And I want to tell you why I had you watch me run on the treadmill for 30 minutes. Like, sorry, but there's actually a purpose to that. But before we get to that, I want to kind of set you up where we are. We're starting a brand new series this week, today, called Dupes. And Dupes is going to cover May and June, and it's going to be from the book of James. And in the book of James, it's actually really cool, and we'll talk about James in a moment. But the whole book, it's actually a letter that he wrote. The whole letter is all about what it looks like to live real faith, what it means to really follow Jesus. And I think so often that the church in America today, and you and me being a part of that, we kind of fall into this idea of a faith that really, well, it's not real. It's not actually doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. And if you were listening or watching last week, and thanks for your patience with all the issues we were having with that. But we talked about this idea, you know, if your life makes sense to the world, you might not be living it for Jesus. And so that's kind of what James is looking at throughout the entire book. This idea of not being real, but actually kind of fake, kind of going through the motions. Maybe we feel good about it. Maybe we're doing things that seem good, maybe to pat ourselves on the back, whatever. And James is kind of like, no, actually, that's not real faith. And so there's a term that we're using. I don't know if you've heard of the word dupes. But a dupe is a fake. And now at this point, you've already watched the intro video. You've played Discover the Dupes. But a dupe is a fake. It's not the real thing. It's a cheap imitation. It's a junky knockoff of the real thing. And I think a lot of times me, get into this spot where I'm kind of doing the dupe thing. I'm living a dupe faith and not a real faith. And so all month, all series long, I guess it's 2 months, we're going to be looking at this idea of what does real faith look like versus just being a dupe, being a fake, being a poser. That was the word we used to use back in my skater days back in the 80s and 90s. Rad. And I don't think we did that. I don't know. But we did that. Hang loose. That's what we did. I had handshakes. And anyway, we'll talk about that some other day. But this idea of a dupe. So the point that I want to get you today, and this will tie into why I was running on the treadmill, is that dupes run from difficulties. Real faith embraces it. And so when it comes to the treadmill running, to being on this thing, doing an exercise that is not fun, that is not enjoyable, at least not for me, why do we do that? Why do that? Most people, and frankly, I would love to just not do it. I'd love to just to sleep in. I'd love to not have to exercise. I'd love to sit around and just watch TV or whatever. Why do I do something like that? Essentially embracing something that's not fun. Because there's a purpose behind it. And a dupe runs from difficulties. And I think we've got this sense in us, and it's not biblical, that God wants us to be happy all the time. That God doesn't want hard things to come our way. And if we do, we ask, why, God, why would you do this? And we'll come back to that at the end of this morning. But what does it look like to when there's a difficult situation, when we're going through a hard time, and maybe, like, hello, we're going through one right now. What is our response to it? Is our response to run and to try to find happiness and to get away from the hard thing so that things are easy again? Or are we going to embrace it? And James suggests that followers of Jesus that are living true faith, not just fake faith, not just dupes, they're going to embrace the difficulties.
So again, as we said, this is a letter written by James. James chapter 1, verse 1 says this. James says, just to be clear, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. So James is writing this book. If you're here for the story series a couple of months ago, and you can find it at mc3church.org, click on listen to the point and you can go to it there. But this was a letter, and the New Testament, a significant portion of the New Testament was written. There were letters, and there were letters from Paul, and then there were what we call general letters that were written by a whole bunch of other people. Well, this is a letter written by James, and he wrote it to all the followers of Jesus, the Jewish followers of Jesus that were spread all around the known world. And so maybe, you know, we're not Jewish, maybe you are Jewish, but as a follower of Jesus, everything that James is talking about applies to us as well. So just to kind of set us up for the rest of this series, that James wrote this, and it's written to people that follow Jesus, like you and like me, and this idea of real faith. So here's what it talks about when it comes to this idea of perseverance and embracing difficulty. In verse 2, James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." So James says, get this, brothers and sisters, meaning us, meaning followers of Jesus, when troubles come our way, we should consider it an opportunity for great joy. Like, do you get that? He's not saying we should enjoy the fact that we're in trouble, but he says when they come their way, let's experience joy in the situation. Let's find a way that we embrace the difficulty, we embrace the trouble and say, this is something that I don't want to be in. I'm not happy about it, but I'm going to consider it an opportunity for joy. And there's a reason for this. And this word joy, it means just that, this idea of having just not happiness, but an internal, deep rejoicing, gladness. Worship is tied into the word for joy. The Greek word is kara. It means a lot to me. But that word is rooted in the word grace, which means an undeserved gift. And so James says, look, everybody, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. When you have difficulty, consider it. And the word consider, and I know I'm throwing some Greek at you a little bit, but the word consider is hegiomai. It's a Greek word. And the cool thing is that this word means to lead or to go first. And so what James is saying, he says, brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, first think about, lead with the thought that this is an opportunity for great joy. And I wonder how often do we, when we go through a hard time, when we're in the situation we're in right now, do we think about it as an opportunity for joy? Do we lead with that thought? Or do we complain? Or do we try to find ways to get around it? Do we try to find ways to run away or to blame God for where we find ourselves? So I want to just talk about why would James say this? What is his reason? What's his purpose in saying this? And it comes to this idea of running. And of course, when you see a difficulty, when you see a hard thing, when you see something, you can run from it, or, as I did on the treadmill, you can run in it. You can run in it. And when it comes to, and maybe you were judging me as I was running on the treadmill for my running form. Like, what do I look like? Am I doing it the right way? And so I want to just kind of compare those two things, running from versus running form, and the difference between those two ideas. So the first thing is that James says here in this section is he explains what difficulties are. What difficulties are. And he's kind of just setting us up for what is it when we're talking about difficulties, or as we see in the version we're using here, he uses the word troubles. You might see the word testing. You might see the word trial. They're all kind of a similar idea. So what are they? And James says, you know, why is it that we should consider it an opportunity for great joy? Well, the first reason is because difficulties complete us. Difficulties complete us. They make us whole. They make us complete. And looking at verses 2, and it's kind of a longer section here, but 2 to 8, this is what James writes. As we already read, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow." I feel like a song there, but I'm not going to sing it. "So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So we're just going to hang on that screen there just for a second. And I just wanted to draw your attention to a couple of things here. One of them being that he's talking about when we go through this endurance, when we go through these hard things, just like running on a treadmill, your endurance grows. These things grow and become stronger and greater. And he says, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete. And again, just some other cool Greek words here that we don't quite see here. But the Greek for fully developed is actually three words. It's echo, teleos, ergon. And what echo means is something to keep happening, to continue. Because we know what the word echo, cookie, echo means. What it means to keep going. And then he said the word teleos means to be finished, complete, to reach the goal, to be perfected. And then the third word, ergon, is work, the result of work or making. And so he says, when we continue to work out, when we continue to go through these hard times, our endurance is fully developed. It is echo teleos ergon. It is complete, and it continues to be to make us complete and whole. And so he says that when it's fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And then he goes on in the next part of the passage here and says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So James basically says in this section here, you know, we need to endure. We need to go through the difficulties because the difficulties complete us. And so when we talk about what he says here, I should put it this way, is he says, when we go through hard times, those hard times are making us whole. And what does whole mean? It doesn't mean stronger. It doesn't mean healthier. Whole means, when we're talking about what James is talking about, it means we're more like Jesus. And we are complete. We are like him in every way. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, to become more like him. And so James says, look, when we go through difficulties, they complete us. They make us more and more and more like Jesus. He says, so we can come into a hard time, we can come into a trial and go, this is good. Not because I like the pain, but because I know where it's taking me, because it's completing me, because it's making me more like Jesus. And so that's why James can say, consider it joy. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because going through these hard times, because you and me going through this hard time right now has the opportunity to make us more like Jesus. So that's the first thing that difficulties are. Difficulties complete us. The second thing that he shares is that difficulties refine us. Difficulties refine us. They make us, well, they refine us. They purify us. And that's what the word refine means. I mean, I'm not a smelter. The other day I smelt something, but it was probably one of my boys after jumping on the trampoline. But the idea of smelting and of refining something, I know some of you, I've actually had conversations with DJ about, you know, what happens over in the furnace and the kilns and stuff over at Standard Steel. So the second thing is that these difficulties refine us. And he continues on then in verses 9 to 11. And he says, believers who are pure have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. He says, they will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. And so when you look at this, you're kind of like, okay, what? How does this tie into difficulties? And why is he like beating down on the rich people? His point isn't even to beat down on rich people, which Paul does plenty of things, because, I mean, we don't want to allow wealth and treasures and all that to consume us, earthly things, which again goes back to last week. But he says that a rich person actually can be grateful because they can realize that what they've got when they die is done. It's gone. When you die, you lose it all. And so James is saying here, and if I say Paul accidentally, I'm sorry, I'm in the habit. Paul wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament. But James says here that when we go through the difficult times, it helps us to get rid of all the things that don't matter. It helps to refine us. And that's how refining works. Like, you would put something like gold, for example, in a fire. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. You put gold in a fire and it would burn off all the impurities so that all that was left was pure gold. And James says that when we go through difficulties, it is refining us. He talks about the rich. He talks about this flower in the field. And that's great. It's a great flower. But as soon as it gets hot and difficult, the things that the beauty of the flower fades away, but the root is still there. And he's saying the same thing about us, that when we go through difficult situations, it is refining us. It is burning off the things that don't matter. And when we talk about this, about running and exercising and working out, anything like that, like, it is refining us. It is getting rid of the unhealthy cholesterol, the extra fat, the things that shouldn't be there, and getting rid of those things so that we can be more efficient, as I said earlier, machines that God has created us to be. And so difficulties have that same practice, that they take us through. When we go through a hard thing, it refines, it gets rid of the stuff that shouldn't be there. And that's what James is saying in 9 to 11 there. It's just a reminder, like, look, before we start thinking about how much we have or don't have, remember that when all is said and done, those things aren't going to matter. And difficulties have the same way of helping to get rid of those things that don't belong in our lives. And then the third thing that he says here, he talks about difficulties complete us, difficulties refine us. The third thing he says is that difficulties refocus us. Difficulties refocus us. Because when we go through a hard time, it refocuses us. It has the opportunity to do that. And when we get to the end this morning, we're going to talk about how do we respond to difficulties? Because these things don't necessarily automatically happen. And again, if we're a dupe, if we're doing the fake following Jesus thing, we're going to run from a difficulty anyway, and we're never going to have the chance to be completed, to be refined, or to be refocused. And so the third thing he says here is in verse 12, James writes, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So James says, look, go through these things. You are going to be blessed by God. And this word blessed is such a cool word. And again, sorry. But the word means, it doesn't just mean like we talk about being blessed. It means like, oh, I've got a lot of food. We say blessings at Thanksgiving because that means we've got stuff. We have things. But James is saying here that this idea of blessing, the word means when God is at work in your life. That's what blessing is. And so James says, God blesses those who are patiently endure testing. And he says they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to them. So why does he say that difficulties refocus us? Or why is he saying this? Because difficulties do refocus us. He says when we go through these hard times, we realize, you know what? It's not about this. It's not about the here and now. I need to be living for what's really going to matter, for eternity. And if we're a dupe, we're stuck in living in the here and now and thinking that this is the end of it and going, I need to get as much stuff. I need to have as many things. I need to be as powerful, strong, biggest house, whatever, whatever, whatever. And James says, just endure through trials, because then as you do that, you're going to receive the crown that Jesus has offered you, the crown of reward. For living a life for him. And so going through difficult situations helps us to realize, wait, right, it's not about now. And again, I think so many of you and the conversations I've had over these last few weeks and months have been, wow, I never realized how meaningful this was to have time with family. I never realized how many hours I spent working at this place. I never thought, you know, that I would lose my job, or, you know, just all these different things. And suddenly, all those other things are being refined and helping us to refocus on what really matters. And so that's why James is saying, look, we can consider it an opportunity for joy when we're going through difficulties, because they complete us and they refine us and they refocus us, because difficulties actually make us more like Jesus. So instead of running away from them, let's perfect our running form in them and realize, okay, this is a hard thing. It's not fun. It's not pleasant, but it's making me more like Jesus. And so that's where he says what difficulties are. Now let's talk about just real quick what difficulties are not. And so James kind of jumps, it almost seems like he's jumping topics again, but he goes into this idea of what difficulties are not. And the first thing he says is that sin is not from God. So he kind of addresses this idea, okay, we're going through a hard thing, and sometimes these trials, sometimes these are temptations, sometimes these testings, sometimes these difficulties are an enticement to sin. And James says, look, just to be clear, if you're going through a situation like that, that is not from God. Sin is not from God. And so that's what verses 13 to 15 say. He says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So James is saying, if you're going through a hard time, he says, remember, don't forget, sin is not from God. God is not going to be, if you're going through a thing like, oh God, why are you tempting me to do this bad thing? James is like, no. Let's be clear. You are never going to be tempted to sin from God. God is never going to tempt you to sin. God can't even be tempted. And again, it doesn't mean that difficulties won't happen. It doesn't mean that God is not with us in the difficulties. It certainly means that Jesus died on the cross for us because and took our sin. But we are not going to be tempted to sin by God. So he says, just before you get into it, like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you tempting me to sin? James says, no. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Don't be confused. God is not tempting you, and God will never tempt you to sin. Sin is not from God. And then the second little reminder about what difficulties are not, James says that good is from God. Good is from God. He said sin, temptation to sin, is not from God. And when you sin, it comes from your own sinful nature. And that's a topic for a whole other time. It comes from within us, and then eventually it leads to death. And ultimately, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, you follow him. He took the punishment. He took your death. And then he says that everything that is good is from God. And that's why I love this. He says, don't be misled in James chapter 16 now, or sorry, chapter 1, verse 16. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. James says that everything that is good in your life, everything that is good in my life, that is from God. And the root of the word good is, it doesn't just mean like, I guess the question too, really, is what is good? How do we define good? Good means not bad. Good means not hard. Is that good? But the word that is used here, it means useful, profitable, helpful. And so this idea of even working out and exercising and running on a treadmill doesn't feel good, but it is good. And James is saying, look, everything that is good is from God. It's a gift. It's something, and I love this, the word gift, and maybe we don't even think about it. We get so caught up in, you know, Christmas and birthdays and things like that. But the word literally means something that is over and above what is necessary. And so the so for you, you know, everything, like, here we are, like, yeah, it's kind of miserable, we're stuck in our homes, but I don't know, we have homes, we have food, we have people that are, many of you, you know, we're people around us. Like, there's so many things that are amazingly good gifts, way more than we deserve. Way more than we deserve. And, you know, one of the common frustrations, I mean, I'm frustrated by this myself, that, you know, Amazon now, like, it might not be in 2 days. What? Are you kidding me? I'm paying for that. And I get upset. Like, really, Sean? Like, that? That's what you get upset at, because you have a place that you can just click a button and they will send you things, and you're upset that you don't get it in 2 days instead it takes three. James says, look, everything that's good is from God. Don't forget that. And so when it comes to these difficulties, understand that God isn't going to tempt us to sin, and all the good things that we have are from God. So before we start blaming God, before we start trying to run away from these difficulties, James says, just embrace them and let God use them to make you more like Him, and realize that if it's good, it's from God, and if it's sin, it's not. And leave those out of the equation and say, okay, what does that look like now? And for you and for me, the question is, are you a dupe? Am I a dupe? Am I fake? Am I faking? I'm like, yeah, I love Jesus. I do the Jesus thing, but I don't really want to. Oh, wait, it's hard now. Never mind. I give up. I quit. I'm running. James says that dupes run from difficulties, but real faith embraces it. Dupes run from difficulties. Real faith embraces it. And so that raises the question here. When we get into these difficult situations, when we come into hard times, when we're in where we are right now, and I mentioned this earlier, you know, we have this temptation. We have our response often is, why, God? Why would you do this to me, God? Why, God? Don't you care about me, God? God, where are you, God? Why, God? And we start to blame God for this difficult situation. And of course, that completely negates everything that James just said, just wrote, you know, that those moments are actually helping us to grow. And if it's actually sin, it's not from God anyway. And so we get into these hard things. And how do we say, okay, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to be in this quarantine right now and be given rules that are hard, that I don't necessarily even agree with, and having to spend time away from people that I love, and having to talk to a stinking camera every week that doesn't respond. And we can go like, God, why? Why are we here? Why are we even in this? What's the point? Where are you? And we can run from it, or we can say, okay, God, what is this? And instead of asking the why, which I think is the wrong question, there's the right questions we need to ask. And that's what I want to just kind of wrap up this time, is what are the right questions to ask? And when you're in a situation, when I'm in a hard situation, what do we ask? What should we be asking in that situation? How should we be responding? What does it look like to embrace the difficulty rather than run from it? And I just want to encourage you, remind you, suggest, recommend that we take each moment and difficulty by itself. Because and maybe I'm just weird and you're not like this, but it's so easy sometimes to like, this little thing happens, this little thing happens, this little thing happens, this little thing happens, and all of a sudden it's like, well, everything's awful. Well, actually, no. No, it's not. But it's easy for us to get overwhelmed when we start adding up the little things. And so I just want to encourage you, when it comes to these questions, ask the question when it comes to in this difficulty. And if that means just every day, because we're still in this kind of situation where we're stuck. I mean, you're at home watching with your family, which is great, but maybe there's things that you'd prefer to be doing. Maybe you'd prefer to have, you know, employment. Maybe you'd prefer to not be afraid of contracting this virus from someone because you work at a hospital or a nursing home. I mean, there's so many extremes in this, and it's easy to be like, oh, all these different things. Just take it in this difficulty, in this moment. These are the questions that I want you to ask, that we need to be asking. And the first question, instead of why, the first question is where. am I being selfish? Where am I being selfish? And I know, like, how dare you talk about that? I think it's time to wake up. I think we're pretty selfish. I think we sit around going, I'm so upset about this. Who do they think they are to tell me what I can or can't do? Why can't I have this money? That doesn't make any sense. I don't want to be stuck here. Who can... We start out, and it all is about us. And we come into these difficulties. We get into a hard situation. And we start, you know, what about me? Me, me, me. And I just want to... When you get into a hard time, when I get into a hard time, when we come into a trouble, we should ask the question, first, where am I being selfish? Where have I made this about me? Where have I made this about me? And you, if you watched it, again, picking on the current situation, you know, it's all not a big deal until somebody you know contracts COVID and then dies. Then it's a very big deal. And suddenly, your selfishness doesn't matter as much because now it's personal, it's real, it's present. And there's so many things in hard times where we make it all about us. And I just want to say, to look at ourselves in the mirror and have a hard look and say, where am I being selfish? And now we are getting our money's worth from this passage in Matthew chapter 16. But I want to look again at Peter. And where he was selfish in a difficult situation and how that was really a major problem. And again, like we've looked at this passage multiple times over the last few months, a few weeks, and kind of different aspects of it. But if you haven't been here, if you haven't caught up online on some of the different series that we've done, Matthew 16, verse 21 starts this way. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teacher of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside, and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So again, in this situation, you've got Jesus saying, I'm going to go die. I'm going to go die on the cross, and to his followers, to his disciples. And Peter's like, no way, Jesus, I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He says, get out of the way. You're looking at it from your selfish perspective, Peter, because you don't want to see that bad thing happen, because you don't want to watch this difficult thing take place. He says, but if you do, if this doesn't happen, then there's no hope. There's no hope for eternity. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, he says, you're just looking for your own human point of view, but not God's point of view. And how often do we look at a situation, well, frankly, because you're not God and I'm not God, but we look at it from our own perspective. But what about me? Me, 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 me. And Jesus says to Peter, like, get behind me, Satan. Because don't look at this from a human point of view. Don't be selfish. Look at it from God's point of view. And he says, if you want to be my follower, he says, you need to be able to give up your own way of life. He talks about this idea of carrying your cross and following me. And he's not necessarily talking about literally dying, but giving up your way of living. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have real faith that says, I'm going to embrace this difficulty, even though I don't like it, even though it doesn't feel good to me, but I'm willing to do it because Jesus is with me in this, and I am going to follow him. And instead of looking at it from my own selfish point of view, I'm going to say, okay, God, this isn't easy, but I'm going to follow you in this. I'm going to be real. I'm going to have real faith. So the first question is, where am I being selfish? The second question is, what does God want to remove? So where and what? What does God want to remove? And we already touched on this idea before about this idea of difficulties refining us. They get rid of the things that shouldn't be there. And in our lives, there are things that shouldn't be there. Some of them may be sin. Some of them may be just some extra things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're weighing you down. They're pulling you away from Jesus. There are things that are keeping you from being all that you could be when it comes to following Jesus. And he says, you know, there's this idea of when we go through a difficult time, okay, God, what is it? Instead of saying, why, God, why don't you care? Say, God, what does God want to remove from me? And Peter talks about this almost sounds like a quote from James here. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, Peter writes this. He says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So he says, going through the hard time is refining us, getting rid of those things that don't belong there, just like purifying gold. And he says, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Peter says, we're going through these hard things, and we need to look and say, okay, this is hard. Okay, instead of getting mad, angry, why, God, and running from it, take a moment and say, okay, God, is there something you're trying to tell me? Is there something that I need to get rid of? Is there something you're trying to refine? And again, it doesn't even need to be just a straight-up blatant sin, which certainly is a good thing to get rid of. But sometimes there's some good things that get in the way of us doing great things for Jesus. And going through hard times, Peter says that it's testing us, it's purifying us, it's refining us. It's getting rid of those things that shouldn't be there. It's getting rid of the things that God wants to remove. Over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes it in a slightly different way. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, endure hardship as discipline, for God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us a little while as they thought good, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the writer of Hebrews says here, when we go through a difficult situation, it might be God disciplining us. And discipline, by the way, is different than punishment. Hopefully you know that. Punishment is revenge, essentially, reprisal for something that was done to you. Where discipline is something that is done, and it might be painful, but it's to correct us. It's to refine us. It's to get rid of the things that shouldn't be there. And as a parent, I discipline my children. As they age, that's changed a bit. Things are different in how that discipline looks. But it's not to get back at them. It's not to hurt them. It's to correct them so that hopefully the next time this comes up, they choose the right way rather than the wrong way. And hopefully that, you know, they realize they're not allowed to watch TV for a month. That will refine them. That will correct them to do the thing that is right. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews says, is that when we go through hard times, God might be disciplining us because he's trying to remove something that shouldn't be there. So the first question is, where am I being selfish? Second is, what does God want to remove? What is he trying to get rid of? What is he trying to refine? What is in us that shouldn't be there? And we can ask God that question. And then the third question is, who does God want me to serve? Who does God want me to serve? And again, in this situation, if we got the selfish thing aside, we can start looking around and say, wow, maybe there's opportunities around me, around this situation for me to serve. And again, I'm not just talking about right now in quarantine. I'm talking about everything, every hard situation, every difficulty. But the question is, okay, God, I'm in this situation and this is really hard. Who do you want me to serve? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort." Listen to this. "He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." And have you ever taken a moment to say, okay, instead of me going, I am not pointing fingers without pointing lots of them at me. When we go through hard times, though, we're always like, what about me? What about me? And maybe we need to say, God, okay, who do you want me to serve? And Paul writes there in Corinthians that we go through hard times in a difficult situation, and God comforts us. God is providing the comforts. He gets us through. He's with us. He's through this moment. And he does that so that maybe now, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe a decade from now, when someone else is going through that same trouble, you can come up and put your arm around them and say, I've been there. I know what it's like. I know it's hard. And I can help you. God helped me through this. Let me show you how he did that. And so Paul reminds us that maybe sometimes in our difficulties, instead of complaining, why, God, why? We can say, okay, God, who can I serve in this? Who can I help in this moment? And whatever that's like, whatever your situation, maybe that's, you know, being quarantined at home. Maybe that's losing your job. Maybe you lost your job before and now you can come alongside someone and said, look, I know what it's like. I've been there. And God's got you. He's got you in his hand. Maybe it's you know, dealing with fear, dealing with worry. Oh, I've dealt with that. I've been through those moments. Not that I still don't deal with worry, but here is how God helped me, how God comforted me through that. Maybe it's loss. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's financial. Whatever it is, in these difficult situations. And again, I hope you hear me. We're not saying we like the pain. That's wrong. That's masochism. But to say that in this pain, God, who can I serve? Who are you? How are you comforting me so I can comfort someone else? So where am I being selfish? What does God want to remove? Who does God want me to serve? And the final question is crazy. How does God want me to worship? How does God want me to worship? And again, like, what? I'm going through a hard time right now. Why would I want to worship? Because if we understand what James has been saying, that we can rejoice when we're going through a difficult situation because God is using it to make us more like Jesus. And being more like Jesus is the best thing there is. No, that is the best thing. There is nothing better. And so in these moments, we can worship God. We can cry out to God. We can praise God for a hard thing. We can worship him in a difficult situation. And your response might be like, well, I can't do that. This is really hard right now. Let's read Job. In Job chapter 1, if you know the story of Job, Job had a situation where, and it's not complicated, but basically Satan came to God and said, hey God, the only reason Job follows you is because he has all this great stuff. And God says to Job, no, that's not true. He follows me because he loves me and his stuff doesn't matter. And Satan said, okay, well, how about if I remove all the stuff? And God said, that's fine. Just don't hurt Job. And so basically there's this, and you can read it, Job chapter 1, you know, all these horrible things happen. Like Job is having dinner and a guy shows up at the door, ding dong delivery. Hey, just want to let you know, your kid, your son and his whole family, they were just killed. Their house collapsed. Oh, ding dong. Another messenger door. Hey, I just want you to know that your daughter and their family, tornadoes swept them away. Oh, ding dong. Just want you to know. Oh yeah. You had cattle out in the field. That was all your stuff. It just caught fire. It's gone. And like all these horrendous things happen. And Job lost literally everything that he had except for his own body. His own health, And at picking up on verse 20, it says, at this, after all these messengers came in, at this, Job got up. He lost everything. And we're talking within minutes. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, which were all signs of grieving, which meant that this wasn't good, this wasn't pleasant, this wasn't enjoyable. It says he got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And so Job was able to worship it wasn't like God, thanks for taking everything away. What he was grateful was, God, thanks for giving it to me in the first place. Thank you for even these brief moments of enjoyment. Even recognizing and echoing similar thoughts that James shared, that every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that we have that is good is from God. And James says, I had a family, I had cattle, I had a house, I had kids, I had grandkids. Thank you, God, for giving them to me. And so I'm still going to worship you in the middle of that. So, those are the questions. Instead of asking, why, God? Where are you, God? Why don't you care? Maybe we need to ask the question, where am I being selfish? Maybe you need to ask the question that. In this difficulty, in this situation right now, and whatever this is, where am I being selfish? And then maybe asking the question, what does God want to remove? God, what is it that I need to, what can I learn from this? What do I need to get rid of? Who does God want me to serve? Okay, I'm going through this thing right now. I've been through this difficult situation. God, how can I use what you have shown me, what you have taught me, how you have grown me to serve someone else? And then finally, how does God want me to worship? How should I worship in this moment? What is it that I can say, God, you are amazing, you are incredible, and worshiping him, even if it's just for the sake of saying, God, thank you for using this to make me more like Jesus. And those are the right questions to ask. Because dupes, they run from difficulty. But real faith embraces it. And that's the question. That's the question all series long. Which are you? Are you a dupe? Are you a fake? Are you a poser? Or are you living real faith that says, this isn't easy, this isn't fun, but God, I'm still going to embrace this hard time, this difficult situation, because I know you're making me more like Jesus. And then ask those questions. Because running on a treadmill, at least for me, it's not fun, it's not enjoyable, it's not pleasant. But I know that doing that is making me healthier. It's making me potentially giving me more opportunity to spend time doing things with my kids, potentially allowing me to live longer so I continue to serve and reach people for Jesus. And instead of running from the difficulty, we need to embrace the hard things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, it sounds crazy, but I thank you for the hard times. Thank you for using these hard times to help us to become more like Jesus. Thank you, God, that we can, this isn't just some weird, twisted thought. This is from James. This is also from Peter. That we can rejoice when we're in a difficult time, not because it's fun, but because it's, God, you're using it to grow us, to make us more like Jesus. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray right now in our homes, in the situations that we find ourselves, and we're all over the place. Some people wish they had work. Some people wish they didn't have to work so much right now. All these different situations, I pray that in this moment, God, we would embrace the difficulty. And then we would ask those questions, not why, but looking at what are you trying to teach us? How are you growing us? What is the thing that you're doing in this difficult situation? Help us to see that and help us to worship you through it and in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.